Good morning, family.
Good morning.
If you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, the 16th chapter. Numbers, the 16th chapter. Now, at last count, I think I have 21 nephews and great-nephews. Now, that's not as many as some uncles, but more than others. Even so, I kind of have a hard time keeping track of all of them. Interesting factoid about the word nephew, it gives us the term and concept of nepotism. The Italian word for nephew is nepotismo. And from the Middle Ages through the early 1600s, certain popes and bishops, not having sons of their own, got in the habit of appointing their nephews to prominent positions within the Roman Catholic hierarchy. Now, it must have become something of a problem since it gave rise to the not-so-favorable use of the term nepotism to mean favoritism, particularly when someone gets the job or gets a raise, not because they're competent and qualified, but because they're related to the boss. Now, of course, that kind of favoritism has been around a long, long time. It's found in governments, it's found in businesses, it's found in all the different kinds of religions. So it doesn't really just stick to one. In fact, even the prophet Moses was accused of nepotism. Here in number 16, beginning in verse 1, Korah, son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On the son of Peleth, became insolent and rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders, who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" Well, let's fill in a little of the background to this explosive moment. Now, Moses had led the 12 tribes of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. They camped around Mount Sinai for about 2 years, during which time Moses received the Ten Commandments and some other laws. During that time, they were also organized along tribal lines into different areas of responsibilities. One tribe, that of Levi, became responsible for taking care of everything that centered around the portable temple they called the tabernacle. Responsibilities within the tribe of Levi were further divided up between three clans. Two clans, Gershon and Merari, were given charge of taking down and setting up the perimeter fence and the large tabernacle tent itself. As the tribes of Israel moved around the wilderness for 40 years, these two clans used ox carts to transport the tent, the fence, and the frames. A third clan, Kohath, was assigned the task of physically carrying on their shoulders all the furniture that went in the tabernacle, the altars, the basins, the tables, those kinds of things, the Ark of the Covenant. And within the clan of Kohath, one family was singled out to serve as priests. No one outside that family could be priests. The priests not only performed the sacrifices and other sacred duties in the tabernacle, but they received a portion of all the donations that the children of Israel brought to God. Now, some donations were to be shared with the rest of the Levites, but some donations were reserved exclusively for the families of the priests. The priests, by the way, did not have to take down and set up the tabernacle, nor did they have to carry any furniture. Sounds like a pretty good deal, don't you think? Moses was of the tribe of Levi. So it could look like he picked his own tribe to manage the tabernacle and the religious aspects of Israelite life. Moses was also from the Kohath clan, from which the priest family was selected. And which family did Moses pick to serve as priests and handle all the donations? Why, his brother Aaron's. Now, you and I may not have a problem with this setup because we find in Scripture that God told Moses to set things up this way, and we choose to believe that, and rightly so, in my opinion. But can you see how, to an outsider, this setup might look a bit fishy? In the Israelite camp, Moses was the only one who received direct communications from God. He disappeared up that mountain by himself for 40 days and came back down with a set of instructions that he said came from God. Moses said God told him to put his clan in charge of the tabernacle and his brother in charge of the priesthood. Can you see how someone might become suspicious that a bit of sanctified nepotism was going on? Now, what adds another wrinkle to this number 16 conflict is the identity of those leveling charges of nepotism against Moses. The main instigator was Korah. Korah is Moses' first cousin. His dad and Moses' dad were brothers. Now, Korah is from the clan that had to carry the furniture around, and I suspect that he was growing tired of that particular chore. It looks like Moses thought similar thoughts because he accused Korah and the Levites backing him of being greedy and making a power grab. Still in number 16, drop down to verse 8. Moses also said to Korah, "Now listen, you Levites. Isn't it enough for you that God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the Israelite community and brought you near to himself to do the work at God's tabernacle and to stand before the community and minister to them? He has brought you and all your fellow Levites near himself. But now you are trying to get the priesthood too. It is against the Lord that you and all your followers have banded together. Who's Aaron that you should grumble against him?" The other ringleaders came from the tribe of Reuben. Reuben was the firstborn son of Jacob's 12 sons, who each of them served as the ancestors to each of the tribes. As firstborn, leadership and the bulk of the inheritance should have gone to Reuben and his descendants. But Reuben did something really icky with one of his father Jacob's wives, and so he was disinherited. All he got was a sandwich named after him. It looks like some of Reuben's descendants were trying to reclaim their leadership role. Now, not everything Korah and company claimed was false. When Korah said, "The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them," he was telling the truth. Moses himself had told the Israelites that God said, "You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation," Exodus 19 and 6. I dare say that Korah and company were correct in thinking that there was nothing special nor more holy about Aaron than the rest of them. I mean, think about it. Wasn't Aaron the one who made the golden calf idol while Moses was missing on the mountain? And then he gave a lame excuse as to how it happened. "I took all their jewelry, threw it in the fire, and this is what came out." Exodus 32. Didn't Aaron plot with his big sister Miriam to overthrow Moses as leader and spokesman for God in Numbers 12? Were not two of Aaron's sons killed by God for profaning the Lord in Leviticus 10? While serving as priest, didn't Aaron conspire with Moses to disobey God in Numbers 20? If you think about it, Aaron was no more exemplary than the next Levite. In that assessment, Korah was correct.
I can see why Korah and his cronies didn't believe Aaron's family was more qualified to serve as priests than their families were. And again, they would be right. Aaron was not more qualified. So aside from their own grasping ambition, where did Korah and company go wrong? In what way did they misunderstand what the priesthood was all about? Why did Aaron's family get the exclusive rights and responsibilities to the priesthood? The answer can be found in Numbers 18 and verse 7. I'm going to quote it from the New English translation where God said to Aaron, I give you the priesthood as a gift of service. Aaron hadn't earned the priesthood. Quite to the contrary, he was undeserving. God gave this role to Aaron as a gift. A gift is not something you can earn. If you earn it and deserve it, it's a paycheck, not a gift. In the words of Romans 4 and 4, now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. The priesthood was not given to Aaron as a paycheck for services rendered, nor was it given to Aaron as a reward for going above and beyond the call of duty. The creator of the golden calf was undeserving of the priesthood. God chose to give the priesthood to Aaron as a gift, in spite of Aaron's less than exemplary behavior. And what was Aaron supposed to do with this gift? Serve others. Numbers 18:7 says it was a gift of service. Korah evidently didn't understand the concept of a gift-giving God as opposed to a paycheck-giving God. Korah didn't understand the nature of God's grace. So what does this ancient family fracas have to do with you and me? Well, do you know what you and I are? The Apostle John said of Jesus that he made us priests to his God and Father, Revelation 1:6. You're a priest. I'm a priest. The Apostle Peter said that as we come to Christ, we are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. He then quoted the very passage in Exodus that Korah misused, and Peter applied it to us. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. 1 Peter 2:9. Why did we receive this priestly gift? Because we earned it? Did you earn being made a priest in God's house? Are we priests because we're deserving of that privilege? Let's be honest. You and I are no more deserving than Aaron was. We may chuckle at the lame excuse he gave for creating the golden calf, but have you ever given lame excuses for doing something wrong? Have you ever given God lame excuses for not doing something right?
Peter tells us why you and I receive the gift of the priesthood in the very next sentence, 1 Peter 2 and 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We have received a gift of mercy, family. Through the grace of God and nothing else have we been made His people, His priests. And what do you think you and I are supposed to do with this gift? The same thing Aaron was supposed to do. Serve others. You know, interestingly, in the words of the Apostle Paul, the sharing of the gospel of God is a priestly service. Romans 15 and 16. Our salvation, our holiness, our priesthood, which is a gift of service, is ours by the grace of God and nothing else. And since we have been given this gift of service, family, we each need to perform our service, the service of our priesthood, with humility, not acting like we deserve. Not acting like we're entitled to it, because we're not. Serve with humility. Serve with wisdom. Serve with integrity. And serve with compassion. That is how we should use our priestly gift to serve others. I encourage you, family, to reflect on these things. Read again today, number 16, in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. And think about the gift you've been given by God. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. Let's not pretend that we do. Then being humbled by that fact, may we be more conscientious about serving others as God's priests. We come to a time in our assembly that we set aside for sharing and for serving each other. It may be that you're struggling in your walk in some way. It may be there's some trial in your life that you find yourself lacking the strength to overcome. It may be that you want to know more about this gift-giving God. We'd be happy to open up the Word of God and let His Word teach you how to accept His gift. And enter into a saving relationship with Him and become one of His priests. If you have any need, we encourage you. We're about to stand and sing. You can come up front here and one of our shepherds will visit with you, share what you want shared with the congregation. Let us pray for you. Will you join me in standing as we sing?
O Thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore Thee, may I still Thy goodness prove, while the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Never let me wander from thee, never leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Feel it for thy courts above.
Father in heaven, Lord God, we are so thankful for the avenue of prayer, Father, that you allow us to come before your throne. Father, that we can beseech you for the trials that we face in life. Father, for the strength that we need. Father, we're so thankful that you have provided us this means to reach out to you, Father, and request your blessings, Father. Father, we know that all things that you do work towards our benefit, toward our greater good. Sometimes, Father, we have a difficult time being able to see through the fog that surrounds us. Father, we thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice for my sins. It's in his name we lift up these things. Amen.